So continuing on the Lord's second coming, looking at the second look at the scriptures, and just before we a quick review of what the principles of interpretation we are looking at. The first working principle is a plain statement of fact. There's Jesus is the only way as a plain statement of fact. Immersion for the forgiveness of sins through the Holy Spirit is a plain statement of fact. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ is a plain statement of fact. And so when we're looking at, what is literal, what is figurative, what is whatever we're dealing with any issue, but also eschatology, which is end time study, we have to have these principles or else we're going to be off and derailed on into something that is false. But all three of these, and there's other a lot of other plain statement of facts that now we look at, for example, Jesus is the only way. There's only one way we have to get through him to the Father, and we have to understand what that is in order to get to the Father. There's no other way to get there. So the rest of the scripture is viewed within that light. Okay, if it says those who come to the Father, it's understood that we come to the Father through Jesus, even though it is maybe not said in that particular passage. Okay, immersion for the forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit, like we talked about too. And when it says immersion or whatever passage, immersion in Jesus' name, we understand that's what it is talking about. And we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the same thing. When it says judgment, we know that we're all going to stand for the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't have to always say those words every time. So the rest of the scripture is viewed in light of those plain statement of facts. And the second working principle is God defines certain words. So Jesus loved us by dying on the cross. Okay, so he defines love. What's that look like? Okay, so he is defining what that is, or immersion with the Holy Spirit. He has that phrase, and he defines what it is through the events on the day of Pentecost, or the kingdom is another example. He defines what the kingdom is as being the church. Okay, so now when we have the word kingdom, we know it's talking about the church. We have the word immersion with the Holy Spirit, or that phrase, we know it's what happens similar on Acts 2 and Acts 10. And if it doesn't have those three things with it, the sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire upon the head, and speaking with other tongues, we know it's not immersion with the Holy Spirit. And God has defined that like that. So he defines certain words. And so that's another principle for us to use. And so a third one would be an interpretation of indirect statements like symbolic or figurative language, metaphors, like parables. Those are given in the New Testament, but Jesus only explains a couple parables. And so the rest of the parables can be understood through the explanation of the ones he explained. We know in the parable of the tares amongst the wheat that the seeds are the sons of, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Okay, so now we go to the mustard seed or the parable of the leaven. Okay, so we know the mustard seed is the sons is the church. We know the leaven in the parable of the leaven is what the church starts out small and grows. Okay, and so we understand those indirect statements based upon the definition and explanation of other indirect statements, and so we can apply those to the ones we don't have explained and understand what they're saying. Now, the fourth working principle, and this is going to be an important one in today's study, but the Old Testament scripture is interpreted through the principles of the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets did not understand what they wrote, and 1 Peter 1 talks about that. 1 Peter 2, chapter 1, as well, talks about that no scripture or prophecy is of our own interpretation, but it's men moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has inspired the writers of the New Testament. He understands what he wrote and why he inspired the writers of the Old Testament as well. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is not contradicting himself. He is going to explain in the New Testament what he meant in the Old Testament. So those principles there, those working principles that I think that we need to go through and understand today and use those today as well. We talked last week about Abraham's covenant, or the covenant with Abraham, and so we're going to jump this week talking about the tabernacle of David. Okay, and so again, those working principles need to be applied here as we're looking at, well, what does God mean by some of this? Okay, so turn to Amos chapter 9. And actually before, does anybody have any comments or questions before we start in here? Okay, so Amos chapter 9. And somebody would somebody want to read verse 11 through 15, please?
In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the ancient days, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the reaper of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will melt. Also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the desolate cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be uprooted from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Okay, so on the surface again, it looks like this is a restoration of Israel. And so the premillennialists are going to think that the fallen booth of David, or the tabernacle of David, or his house or his kingdom, is going to be restored in the end times. Okay, so that's Israel is going to be restored. They talk about here being cities being rebuilt, talk about planting vineyards. And then notice in verse 15, it talks about that they will not again be rooted out of their land. Okay, so the premillennialists will go through that, and that's how they're not going to be taken out of their land again. But what does the New Testament say about it? And we have to, again, look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament writer Amos did not understand what he was writing about. First Peter talks about that. He did not understand what he was writing about, so we have to look at the New Testament to see what the explanation is. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Again, so it does look initially like that could be a prophecy of the Jews being restored, the nation of Israel. So someone read verse 1 of Acts 15, please.
And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Okay, so this here, the context of the passage is concerning the Gentiles coming into the church. Okay, so they're dealing with it. Some Jews are saying you have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses to be saved, and so that was it wasn't a problem with the Jewish people who had become a Christian. So it was a problem with the Gentiles who weren't circumcised, and that's what they were going to say and try and push there. So we understand that is what the context of this chapter is, that is concerning the Gentiles coming into the church. So let's take a look at verse 13 through 18 of Acts chapter 15. Someone want to read that, please.
And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old."
Okay, so James here is quoting Amos 9, 11, and 12. Okay, he's quoting that there. And he is saying that how the Gentiles were going to come in and God was going to make a people for his name in verse 14. A people among the Gentiles for his name. And he says the words of the prophets agree. So James here says that this prophecy was already fulfilled in his day. The prophecy of the fallen booth of David, or the fallen tabernacle, kingdom, it was fulfilled in his day with the Gentiles coming into the church. If we look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, Let's turn over there. And so I want to read verse 1 and 2, please, of Hebrews chapter 8.
Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man.
Okay, so the true tabernacle is where Jesus has sat down now. Okay, the true tabernacle is Jesus is in the temple, which is the church, now. Okay, this is referring to the church, the true tabernacle of God, not the physical one that was being rebuilt. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2. Someone want to read verse 19 through 22, please, of Ephesians chapter 2.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay, so the church is the true temple of God. Okay, now The premillennialists they're going to think the temple needs to be rebuilt, but they're kind of the point of the passage we're looking at is that they think that the house or the kingdom of David is going to be rebuilt, which would include the temple and such. But the point we're showing is that the New Testament is explaining that prophecy in Amos as being fulfilled in the church. And the church is the true tabernacle. The church is the true temple of God. That is fulfilling and has fulfilled that prophecy. Amos is clearly prophesying about the church. He doesn't understand when he wrote that. First Peter talks about that again, we mentioned before, is that he didn't understand that. We need to know that principle when we're looking in that the Old Testament is defined from the writing of the New Testament. It's explained. There's details in the Old Testament that looks on the surface like it's talking about something physical, like Amos 9 did. But Acts 15, James is referring to that as the church, that the Gentiles coming into the church. You know, and even on the surface, again, if you go down to verse 15 of Amos chapter 9, as it was read, is that they would never be rooted up again from the land, and that's impossible to happen physically, okay? Because the physical nation of Israel is going to be destroyed when Judgment Day happens. Okay, that physical land is going to be destroyed. So even on the surface, you start when you understand that hey, the New Testament is explaining that and it's talking about the church, and it's not. Then you can understand that's the spiritual benefits that we get because of that. That's not talking about the physical land. It's talking about the spiritual land. Any questions on that here before we continue? Anything we've talked about there?
I've often thought before at different times, like if the prophets fully knew and fully understood what they were prophesying about, like how differently that the people would have been affected.
And, right.
And maybe in some cases in a positive sense, but also maybe in a very negative sense as well too. So to me it just speaks to that, I mean, God's plan of, you know, waiting until a certain time to disclose that information, I think.
Yeah.
It's just an interesting feature, I think. And, you know, we see that very clearly. You know, this is a perfect example.
Right. God's timing is important and how it all happens. Okay, so continuing on rebuilding the tabernacle of David, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, someone read verse 38 through 41, please.
Saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were immersed, and on that day there were added about 3,000 souls.
Okay, so the church was established here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Okay, so it was established there, and then it was extended, turned to Acts 10. It was extended to the Gentiles as well. Years later, Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, please.
Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.
Okay, so here, and if we keep reading, we see that Cornelius and his household are immersed, become Christians and stuff. But Peter here, this is when the door was open, or this is when the salvation was fully extended to the Gentiles. Yeah, they had the opportunity before, but the Jews weren't getting out to Gentiles until this time. And so this fulfills Joel's prophecy. If we turn back to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, someone want to read verse 32, please.
And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in the Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the savers whom the Lord calls.
Okay, so Joel writes about whoever calls on the name of the Lord. He didn't talk about the Jews who call on the name of the Lord. He says whoever. So when we talk about, like, that's talking about all people. So when salvation was extended to the Gentiles, that was going to fulfill Joel's prophecy there. And the prophecy about in Amos as well, because God had to rebuild the tabernacle of David in order that the rest of mankind could seek him. Okay, we keep hanging on to that thought for a second. Turn to Acts chapter 2 again. Acts 2. Someone want to read verse 21, please.
And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Okay, so this is Peter quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And notice in verse 16, he says, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. The things that were happening in Acts chapter 2, Peter is saying, this is what is happening. Joel prophesied about this. He had set this up, everybody having the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord, not just the Jews, was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The tabernacle was rebuilt, and if the tabernacle, the only way that makes sense is that the church was established. The church was established in order that the rest of mankind, the Gentiles, could have a relationship with God. The tabernacle in Amos chapter 9 had to be restored so the Gentiles could be saved. It had to be restored, okay, because that's how God was going to establish that through the rest of mankind. Any comments on that, what we talked about there?
I just think it's interesting, too, like this passage, it's talking about, you know, restoring Israel, raising up the fallen booth or fallen house of David. That's something I feel like they would have been looking for and mm-hmm. looking forward to, because, you know, in general, I mean, things were in pretty good shape when David was king. Mm-hmm. You know, they had, you know, they were a free nation. Mm-hmm. You know, at this time they were under control of Rome and whatnot. So the idea of, you know, being restored to that was something they were probably really looking forward to. Mm-hmm. Then here Peter comes and says, you know, this is what Amos is talking about. Mm-hmm. Like, it wouldn't have been a foreign concept to them, this idea of this restoration, this raising up of David. And then mm-hmm. Peter gives this explanation, and I'm sure a lot of them were maybe even confused, but I can see why maybe they struggled to accept that,
right,
too, because That's not what their vision of what Amos was talking about was going to be, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's where, I mean, the problem that they had was a literal method of interpretation. You know, so that was what they had viewed as it was all about the physical nation or the physical descent of Abraham. And so that physical house of David had to be restored. And what the New Testament writers, and even you can get those, you know, again, us looking at it, at the Old Testament with the benefit of the New Testament and the help of the Holy Spirit can see in some of that things, like some of those things, like that the rest of mankind can come to the Lord. Well, that opportunity has already happened because the church was established. It wasn't something that still has to happen. You know, that isn't how the system worked or the law worked. The Jews had the access to it, access to the Father. And so the rest of mankind had access to him because of the church. And the church, again, that makes sense that the church is the tabernacle of David that was going to be restored, or that it was restored in the first century. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25 through 27, if someone would want to read that, please. Okay, so this is often read from, with obviously a lens of misunderstanding, but one thing we got to understand, we got to look at some details here of what is he talking about here. So the way it's read is that the partial hardening has happened to Israel until the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel is going to be saved after that happened. And how it's written, how it's explained then, and this is where you get your stopgap or the church being something that wasn't prophesied. The Jews didn't accept Jesus, and so a partial hardening happened to them. The Gentiles came in to make them jealous. And then after all the Gentiles that are going to be Christians or become, after the times of the Gentiles is referred to, then Israel, all Israel will be saved after. But that's not what even the text says. And it's read through the lens, that the literal method of interpretation, and it's read through that lens because of a misunderstanding, and they're trying to do a literal method of interpretation. But notice what it says in verse 26, because they'll read it and they'll stop, and thus all Israel will be saved. And they'll stop there, and that's not even the end of the verse, let alone the end of the point that is being made. And the end of the verse, in verse 26 and 27, it talks about the deliverer which will come from Zion. Remember the plain statement of facts that we had already. And we talked about that. And Peter says in Joel's prophecy, or even 1 Peter chapter 2, that this is contained in Scripture, that I'll lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Okay? So when we talk about the deliverer that's going to come from Zion, that's referring to Jesus as establishing the church. And it says in verse 27, and this is my covenant that I will make with them, and I'll take away their sins. The new covenant is the only covenant that takes away sins, not the old covenant. We're not going back to the law. So that's telling us there that there has to be something different there than what we read on the surface there. The Gentiles are brought in, and that is why all Israel is saved. Now, how it's read is that the Gentiles will come in and then all Israel will be saved. No, it's because if the Gentiles wouldn't have come in, then all Israel wouldn't have been saved. And that's talking about spiritual Israel, because both Jews and Gentiles make up spiritual Israel. Both physical Jews and physical Gentiles make up spiritual Israel. And so that's how that is read. All Israel is saved because the Gentiles were brought into the church. That's God saving all Israel, the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. The spiritual Israel is a church made up of both physical Jews and Gentiles. But that's not how, because it's read through a lens of a of what is thought to be a plain statement of fact when it actually isn't. That literally the Old Testament has to interpret itself, and it's all about Israel. And that you're missing, if you miss the principles, the working principles of interpretation, if you miss that, then you're going to be taken astray by this. But if we understand that the New Testament defines the Old Testament, if we understand that the Old Testament writers did not understand what they were writing about, because if they understood what they were writing about, they would have been writing about Israel, because that's what they understood, that's what they thought they were writing about. That's why the people thought it was all about Israel. If it was about physical Israel, they would have understood. But it wasn't. And they didn't understand. So that tells us that what they should have understood, or what is perceived to be understood, actually is not. The easy answer is not what it was. I'm not saying that it's hard being in the church. I'm just saying is that the quick, simple, on the surface answer is not what was supposed to be understood by the Old Testament prophets. They did not understand it. And so with that principle in mind, then, is if the New Testament is explaining that, and James in the New Testament being inspired, and Luke writing that, hey, Amos is talking about the Gentiles coming in, and that's why the fallen tabernacle of David was restored, is so they could come in. And so then, if all Israel is saved, because the Gentiles have the opportunity, and he's talking about spiritual Israel, not the physical Israel. So continuing there, the tabernacle of David being the church was built so that we could seek the Lord. Okay, it had to be built so that we could seek the Lord. Under the law, only the Jews had the access to the Father. If the true tabernacle of David wasn't rebuilt, then the Gentiles would not have access to that. The only way that they can be brought in, even in Amos's, that's what Amos says, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even in the text, in the Old Testament text, you can see that. Now us, with the benefit of the New Testament, we can see that. But that's what he wrote about. And so the Jews only had access under the law. Now the Gentiles have access too. Because if we would have read a little earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, when we were talking about the temple, where the spiritual temple that Jeff talked about, is that a little before that talks about Christ breaking down the dividing wall, which was the law, and the two groups become one. Thus all Israel is saved. And it doesn't say that in that point, but that's the point that is being made if we let the scripture explain the scripture, and if we let the context of our what is a plain statement of fact, what is symbolic, what is explained, how God defines certain words, and if we have to understand the New Testament is going to explain the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit is who inspired both, and the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself, because God does not lie. The Holy Spirit does not contradict itself, so it wasn't that God had that plan and then all of a sudden it changed. Well, now I got to kind of make it into something different. It is that God had always had that plan. And the true tabernacle of David is the temple. And if I actually look at that, if you go look in Jeremiah chapter 3, it talks about how God is going to raise up shepherds after his own heart. David was a king after God's own heart. Okay, the tabernacle of David wasn't about his house. It was about his heart. And Jesus established a church, which we're going to get to probably, and say, on the basis of a true confession heart that Jesus is king. Okay, so kind of think those. I guess we're going to get to that now. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 3, or chapter 7. And anybody have any questions or comments before we move on to this here?
One comment, one thought I had there. You know, with the Old Testament prophecy, you know, they didn't have the capability of fully understanding it.
Yeah.
But in that example, you know, there's often, whatever you want to call them, clues maybe, or, mm-hmm. you know, kind of other parts of that might have triggered some thinking anyways, that thought there, you know, the rest of mankind can be saved.
Right.
You know, what does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, everybody's going to become Jews, or,
right.
or, you know, how does that work? But somewhere in the mindset there is somehow other people are going to be part of this.
Right.
But that part of the prophecy, I think, was probably overlooked very easily.
Right.
Because, you know, that's not something, well, what does that mean? I don't know. We don't, you know, we're the Jews. We're God's chosen people. That's all right. That they focused on. So So there was, I think, some, maybe it wasn't clues to help them understand, but then when Peter's explaining that to them, they should really be able to understand. It's like, okay, I see what this is talking about. Because when Peter's talking there, that's the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That's New Testament words that's coming out
and
explaining that Old Testament prophecy. And if they really were truly looking at those prophecies with, you know, the correct interpretation or an open mind or however you would want to say it, they should have that should come to light to them pretty easily.
Right.
And I think that's a good example for us now too. Not with that specific prophecy, but just that general mindset that we need to be looking at this stuff and not just have our opinion of what it is and just laser focused on what we think is right and have no interest in listening to anything else, because we can miss it.
Right.
We can miss something.
Right. Yeah, we have to let the Holy Spirit define what He's saying, and so that's what He defines what the plain statement of facts are. He defines what He means by certain passages. He defines what He means in the Old Testament. And so we have to understand that. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Somebody want to read verse 12, verse 13, and verse 16, please. Okay, so the one who would restore David's kingdom, or David's house, or David's tabernacle, if you will, the tent, and that's what they're going to, premillennialists are going to view that as, is that the David's tabernacle is going to be restored. The one who is going to restore his house or his kingdom was going to be one of his descendants. Okay, we know that from this passage here. Verse 16, it says it's going to be established forever. Okay? Verse 13, that he will rule, that person who establishes the house is going to rule over that forever. So it's going to be one of his descendants. And so turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And Mary, the mother of Jesus here, before Jesus was conceived, Gabriel comes to her, and so I want to read verse 31 and 30 through 33, please, of Luke chapter 1.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Okay, so remember what God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he's going to raise up one of his descendants after him. That descendant is going to establish his house or his kingdom, and it's going to be forever. And Gabriel here is saying this Jesus, who is going to be Mary's son, is going to be his son of the Most High. He will be on the throne of his father David. Okay, he's the descendant of David, and you can look at that in Luke chapter 3, and also in Matthew chapter 1, it talks about him. It shows his line, his lineage there. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, okay, over that kingdom forever. Okay, so the descendant, Jesus was the descendant who would rebuild the house. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. So I want to read verse 18, please. Okay, so Jesus is the one who built the church. The church will last forever. The gates of death are not going to overpower the church. Okay, church is going to be established forever, which fits with the kingdom or the throne going to be established forever, which fits the tabernacle of David going to be restored and going to be never going to be uprooted again in Amos chapter 9, which also fits that it's not a physical kingdom because it's based upon, in this case here, what Jesus says of Peter's confession that he is Lord. Okay, submission to the true king, the heart after God. Okay, just like that's why it's referred to as David. David was a man after God's own heart, and we are people after God's own heart as well. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Someone read verse 36. Okay, so Christ's kingdom, and he says before Pilate here that his kingdom is not of this realm. It's not a physical kingdom. He's not going to raise up the fallen kingdom of David physically and reign in Israel forever. Okay, so we have what we've looked at so far there is that Amos talks about the fallen tabernacle of David going to be restored. It's going to be forever. Joel talks about Amos talks about first is that all of mankind is going to seek the Lord there. Joel talks about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look, there's going to come a time for that. And Peter says that happened in the first century in Acts chapter 2. And then we know that Jesus, the descendant of David, who did rebuild the tabernacle, build the house, sit on his throne, says his kingdom is not a physical one, which again fits the church being the spiritual temple, the true temple, the one where he is sitting, according to Hebrews chapter 8, remember, he is taking a seat in the true tabernacle in heaven, which the Lord pitched, not man. Who pitched it? Who built it? The Lord. Okay, again, that all is tying together nicely of one of David's descendants, who is the Lord, Jesus, his descendant, going to rebuild that tabernacle or that temple of David, or the house of David. And if we turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Somebody want to read verse 13, please.
Who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love.
Okay. So the kingdom of Christ, we have already been transferred into that kingdom. That's already been there. That's the church. We are already in the church. Jesus already built that. That's already been set up on the day of Pentecost. That church had to be, that tabernacle had to be built in order for the Gentiles to come and be saved. In Acts chapter 2, we talked about that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that prophecy wasn't fulfilled in the first century, if the tabernacle wasn't rebuilt, then all of men cannot be saved. The Gentiles could not come to the Lord. So either we are not saved and it's still going to happen, or else the prophecy was talking about the church being established and not about the physical house of David. The tabernacle of David, or the church, was rebuilt in the first century. It's not something that still has to happen. The scriptures explain that. And you look at the logic and the context there of what we looked at there, that has to be talking about the church. It's not something talking about something in the future. Because how premillennialists are going to say is that the church is established and we're already saved. The rest of mankind are already saved without the tabernacle of David being rebuilt and established. But that's not what Scripture says. It had to be built in order. Even Amos says that, in order that the rest of mankind can seek him. In order that the Gentiles could seek him. That had to be rebuilt first, before we could become Christians. So the church was established for us to be able to do that. Any questions or comments?
Just for argument's sake, I guess you could say.
Right.
Let's say that this is what was intended, mm-hmm. you know, for the nation of Israel to be God's people physically. Mm-hmm. Physically, the nation of Israel, temple's rebuilt, they're living in the land of Canaan, and it lasts forever. Mm-hmm. And that's basically, I mean, that's what Scripture says, right? Mm-hmm. He uses those terms, you know, in a sense.
Right.
So, in my mind, the questions just keep piling up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, okay, first of all, you know, so Jesus is going to come back to earth and going to reign forever. Do people get older? Do people stay the same? Do generations grow? Do all of us fit in that land of Canaan over there?
Right.
Think of, you would literally have people stand on top of each other
right.
to fit in.
Mm-hmm.
And then you look at the scripture talking about the earth is going to be consumed with fire. It's going to be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
So then where does that leave forever?
Right.
Where does that leave eternal? So is there a new one? Is there a new creation?
Right.
So many questions, so many things that contradict exactly what Scripture is speaking to.
Right.
And when you go through this with the lens of God is talking about the church and talking about a spiritual kingdom here, it checks all the boxes.
Right.
So to me, to argue against that, I feel like it's an uphill battle, and when you try to explain one thing, you're just confusing another thing.
Right.
And it just goes on and on and on, and you're just contradicting Scripture. But
right.
if we see this happen all the time.
Yeah.
And whether it's clear back with the Jewish scholars or even people now and today, I mean, they're not dumb people. I mean,
right.
there's a lot of people that are smart people that can read and understand, or maybe not understand, but know a lot of Scripture and a lot of different passages, but they're looking at it wrong and they're missing the
right.
point. And maybe in my mind, maybe it looks too obvious. I don't know.
Right.
But when there's so many things in your thoughts or your theory that are going against Scripture, and you can't explain them, and they don't make sense, they don't add up, why do we keep pushing it?
Right.
But,
right.
I mean, that happens with a lot of things and a lot of different, not just end time stuff,
mm-hmm.
but with Scripture in general. You see that a lot.
Right. Yeah. Well, and that goes back to, you know, how do we understand what the Scripture is saying? You know, principles of interpretation versus our interpretation. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 2, no prophecy is of man's own interpretation. So we're trying to interpret prophecy based upon what we think the Bible is, instead of letting the New Testament writers say what the Holy Spirit meant in the Old Testament. You know, I mean, and no one can argue with James, because James is saying that is what Amos was talking about. Peter in Acts chapter 2 is saying that that's what Joel is talking about. Other passages that Paul is saying that prophecy he quoted in Romans 11, not sure where it is off the top of my head, but the covenant that he's going to have was for the true Israel. You know, so he's explaining that stuff. I mean, other things that we didn't even look at today is that we have to let the Scripture explain it, or else we're going to go down that road where we have to, okay, it has to be Israel. Well, then how does they live forever? How is it established forever? Who all's there? Is it the church and the Jews? And so, like, how does everybody be there, you know?
Right.
So it's just, there's just things like that are roadblocks and wrenches in an idea if you have the wrong lens to start with. And so it's important for us to have the right lens and look at it correctly to start with.
To really believe that, you know, it's a physical nation, it's going to go back to that. I mean, it gets down to the point where you have to admit and believe that, and you just have to say Jesus isn't the Messiah.
Right.
And then you have to say that what the prophets, or not, excuse me, not the prophets, the apostles talk about, that was all just, that wasn't
right.
legit information. So you have to just throw away the New Testament
right.
is what you have to do
mm-hmm.
to really stand behind that idea.
Yeah, to truly stand by. I mean, they'll have their ways they can turn it around, but really to say that, I mean, you can't. Jesus is not one that can save everyone if you have to do something through the law to do it. And so, I mean, that's just one example that you mentioned there. You have something, Dad?
Well, I guess I just agree with Brandon the whole deal. So many things that have to happen that logically can't happen.
Right.
But I think if you go back, and I've done heard quite a bit of this political stuff about conspiracy theories, you know, and everybody has this guy that has a conspiracy theory and he's going to do it. But the devil's ahead of all our conspiracy
mm-hmm.
theory, and I think that's what this is about. There's an agenda that somebody has,
yeah.
and the devil puts that agenda in his mind, and they just got to push scriptures to make it
right.
make it fit.
Mm-hmm.
And really, I don't, you know, so it's just mind-boggling to me how people, smart people, can just do this. But there is, like, mm-hmm. there's a lot of smart people just
right.
eat it up, and logically, it can't. There's no way it can happen. But
right.
but in our own mind, the devil has told them it's going to work somehow or another.
Right. Right. You miss words or misinterpret certain passages, and
yeah.
then you can kind of come to that conclusion.
Yeah.
Again, just like when Satan tempted Jesus, he misused the passage because he did use Scripture, but he misused passages
yeah.
to try and tempt him.
Yeah.
So just because he used Scripture does not mean that he was right
yeah.
in how he used it.
Yeah.
Any other comments or questions? Okay, well, we'll stop there this week.